If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 7 today, but before we start there, I want to read verses 3 through 16 of chapter 5, just to keep us aware of the whole picture, so that we keep all of this in context, that which we're talking about, and even that which we're talking about today. So starting at Ephesians 5, verse 3, "But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in parentheses, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." End of parentheses. Let me go back and pick up the end of verse 8. "Walk as children of light," verse 10, "trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we come to you today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we are looking to you to speak to each one of us, to speak to us according to our understanding and our need, to take the word that is being shared today and that we're going to discuss today and give it life so that it has its intended and proper impact upon each one of us. Father, I pray that by the working of your Holy Spirit, we would understand what you have for us today and that we would have the opportunity and privilege of applying it as we go forth from this place out into the world. This I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's return to verse 7, and today we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 10. And let me read it to you just once more. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." "Therefore" is there for the purpose of pointing us back to what we've just taken a look at in verses 3 through 6. "And therefore do not become partakers with them." The "them" here refers back to those who are immoral, impure, greedy, filthy, or silly talkers and coarse jesters. And should we think, maybe even just for a fleeting moment, that these kinds of people are only outside the church, let me remind you that Ephesians is written to Christians. And the last three chapters of Ephesians focus on how to relate to those who are in the church, in our homes, and in the workplace. And so it's very probable that just as Paul, when he was writing this, ran into these kind of problems in the church, we are likely to run into them in the church as well. And so I want to encourage you to see the "them" in that statement, "therefore do not be partakers with them," to see the "them" as anyone who is doing something that stifles, or I might say wars against, the godly character that God would have us have as his children and as members of the body of Christ. And the "them" here can certainly refer to those outside the church, but we also want to be aware and be careful not to partake in such behavior with those who are inside the church. Well, this is not a new theme by the way. Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, spoke to them about how to relate to those in the church whose words and deeds were not what God would have Christians' words and deeds to be. And let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. That's 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. Let me read them to you. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now I admit, in our age, those words seem really harsh. We are a nation of people who have just matured and grown to the place of being far more tolerant than these words would have us be. But the question is our tolerance a quality that is good, or is it a quality that is bad? And the truth is, our tolerance in this age is a quality which is bad. In fact, we go so far with our tolerance to imply that each of us can do whatever we please as long as it doesn't directly impact anyone immediately around us. And it is this sick sense of tolerance which the immoral person, or the covetous, or the idolater, or the reviler, or the drunkard, or a swindler, or the homosexual, or those who do abortions, or whatever people are about doing, it is this sick sense of tolerance which causes them to believe that according to the dictates of our society, they should be able to do those things and we shouldn't bother them. We should just let them go and do what they're going to do. After all, they're adults and they should be able to do what they want to do. Well, sadly, not only is this kind of thinking out in the world amongst the unbelievers, but it has worked its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have people in our churches today, and we have even whole churches made up of people who believe that we ought not to be telling them how to live their lives outside the church. The church should be a place where they gather and they're ministered to and they're encouraged and they're helped and they're lifted up, but we shouldn't be pointing out sins. We shouldn't be letting people know that they can't do this. We shouldn't be saying to people, look, we can't fellowship with you if you're going to behave that way. That should not be part of the Christian life, and that's labeled is unloving. Well, according to the Word of God, that's the most loving way we can be. Why? Because the purity of the church is that important. Let me give you an example. Now, I realize that you have to be a follower of Jesus Christ to even appreciate this example, but let me give you this example anyway. If cancer started to grow in our body, we wouldn't say to that area of cancer, look, I'm just going to ignore you. You grow, and, you know, as long as you're not killing me, as long as I'm not dying from this, I'll just leave you alone. You know, it's fine. You just go ahead and do your thing. We wouldn't say that, no. We would go to the doctor, and we would get it taken care of. If it meant cutting it out, we would cut it out. If it meant taking medication to kill it off, we would kill it off. But we would want that cancer destroyed as soon as we found the cancer growing. That is the most loving thing we can do. And if someone in our family, if someone in our neighborhood, if someone at our workplace has a cancer growing of a nature like that, what would we do? We would want them to get it taken care of. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. And the loving thing in the church is to protect the purity of the church, to keep the church as pure as it can possibly be. And in order to do that, we must work at keeping sin out of the church as much as possible. That's not possible to have a perfect church. If it were, then probably you and I wouldn't be attending it. Maybe that's why we're at this location instead of the perfect church location. But my point is, it's not likely that you're going to have a perfect church, but we can at least be on the way, headed in the direction of doing what God says to do in relation to sin in the church, not partaking in it in any way, shape, or form, but instead even resisting it, exposing it, driving it out of the church. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, give us important instructions about how to behave in the church of Jesus Christ towards the cancer of sin that wants to work its way into our midst. Let me read you a second scripture, just one verse, which also comes from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Don't let anyone tell you any differently. Now, as we get older, we tend to recognize this reality. At least we recognize it among youth. Youth can hardly see it themselves. I mean, some do, but many youth just miss the point altogether. They think that any company is okay and that they're impervious to any of the company's behavior seeping into them. No, they're not going to be influenced by the company they keep. That's what they wish to believe. And it's a lie. It's a deception. Well, we need to be careful of that, too, as adults, because we hang around each other in church, and it's very easy to think, well, if I'm at church with other Christians, then surely they're behaving like Christians should, so I can let their behavior influence me. And, you know, the interesting thing is that I've observed over the years, Christians tend to congregate to like Christians. Those who tend to spread the stories in the church, who always know what's going on behind the scenes, who always have the latest information, they tend to congregate together. Those who wish to talk about certain topics that the rest of us wouldn't normally talk about, they tend to congregate together. They go fishing, hunting together. They go off to this activity or that activity together. They're in social settings together. Why? Because we tend to congregate towards people that we feel comfortable around. Well, what we want to do is we want to nurture a church which says, you know, the most comfortable place to be is with those who are growing and intending to grow and putting out the sin in their lives and putting on Jesus Christ. Well, now that we've identified the therefore and the them of this first phrase, do not be partakers is the next thing we want to take a quick look at. And do not be partakers speaks of refusing to take part or join in with those who are speaking or behaving in ungodly ways, or in ways that eat away at our commitment to godliness, or in ways that pull the church away from purity and holiness. And the point here is that if we are to experience continued spiritual health and development, both personally and as a church, and I want to emphasize as a church, the Christian life is not just a personal thing. It's a body thing as well. Yes, we experience Christ and God personally, but we want the whole body to come along with that experience. Not that our experience has to be the body's experience. I don't mean that, but I mean the whole body needs to be experiencing God and Christ in growing and maturing ways. And so the point is that if we are to experience that in a continued manner, having spiritual health and development, then we must fight against such things as immorality, impurity, greed, filthy and silly talk, and coarse jesting. And we must fight for, and I want to emphasize this, we must fight not only against, but we must fight for purity and holiness and godliness in every thought, word, and deed. You see, God is calling us here to resist the temptation to join in when others around us are speaking or acting contrary to holiness or purity. But he's calling us to take the next step as well, which is not just resist joining in, but promote what is good. And according to the scriptures, we promote what is good, not only by teaching and speaking what is good, but also by confronting and calling each other back to godliness and holiness, by encouraging one another to love and good deeds. And so we want to be about that activity as well. And being about that includes talking to each other and encouraging each other and holding each other to account in the pursuit of godliness, not just as individuals, but as an entire body of believers who are meeting in this place. And if we know Christians beyond this place, we need to call them to faithful, godly living as well. Verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." These words, "for you were formerly darkness," remind us that prior to repenting and putting our faith in Jesus Christ to free us from, and catch this, free us from both the penalty, power, and practice of sin. Prior to that, we were not only living in darkness, we were darkness. We were without light. In other words, we were the opposite of what God created us to be and now saves us to be. And in fact, we were not only darkness, we, by our lives, were adding to the darkness. However, that's in the past. Now we are light, God reminds us. We are light in the Lord. So upon becoming children of God, what happened? We were given the indwelling presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. And what is more, Christ dwells within us. Well, what does this mean? In spite of any remaining human frailty or old nature that's still hanging on, or sin that still needs dealing with, we are no longer darkness but light in the Lord. Or, I might say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not perfect light, but we are light. We're not living in darkness as we did before. We have come to the truth, and the truth is now influencing us, and it is motivating us toward God and toward godliness. And we are living differently. We are thinking differently. We are believing differently. We value things differently. We are now light in the Lord. Well, what does he say about that? Look, this is the reality, and here's what we need to do. The next phrase, walk as children of light. Or in other words, conduct yourselves, behave, think, speak, and live as a child who has been born to the light. Think, speak, and live as a child who lives with the light, and as a child who lives in the light, and as a child who is submissive to the light, who comes under the influence of the light and responds to the light according to the light itself. Well, this is another way of saying live as one who is God's child and not the devil's child, or a wayward child, or a rebellious child, or a child who loves darkness better than light. Jesus spoke of the same truth in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when he said, look, here's what we're supposed to do. We are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works. And what's the result? They glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's the life that the Christian is to live. And so we are light. We have come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Christ himself lives with us. We have the Word of God. We have the Church of Jesus Christ surrounding us. We are being taught good things, and so we have become light. Now, what do we want to do? We want to walk as children of light. And to what degree? We want to walk in the light in such a way that others see our good works and end up giving glory to God because of what they see and experience from us. Now, verse 9 is plugged in here because there's a parenthetical statement that needs to be made, and it is indeed a parenthetical statement. And the point of verse 9 is to identify what the fruit of life, light looks like, so that we know when we're walking as children of light. And so he says, look, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The first point to notice in this parenthetical statement is that light produces fruit. But then, let's consider, if light produces fruit, what else does? So does darkness. And that's why we do not want to sow to the flesh, but to the Spirit. When we sow to the flesh, what is the teaching of Galatians? The teaching is when we sow to the flesh, we reap destruction. But when we sow to the Spirit, we reap life. Yes, you see, fruit comes from the light, but fruit also comes from the darkness. And what we want to do is to have the fruit of light coming out of our lives. And it is the fruit of the light which helps us grasp the reality that we are walking as children of light. Now, the next thing I want you to see here is that the fruit of the light stands in stark contrast to the fruit of darkness. What is the fruit of darkness so named in just the preceding statements of the scripture? It is immorality, impurity, greed, filthy and silly talk, and coarse jesting. And of course, we understand that that's just a partial list. It's just a beginning list. Well, what does the fruit of light consist of? And I would say this is kind of a catch-all list, too. It's a partial list that's in a general form. And we have three areas: all goodness, which speaks of doing what is good or kind and benevolent in practical ways. It's made up of all righteousness. And the word righteousness is simply a way of saying that which is right and just, or we might say godly or morally excellent. And the fruit of light is made up of truth. And truth speaks of that which is accurate, that which is without taint or hypocrisy. And we want to be truthful as Christians in the most practical aspects of life. And that means being truthful in our accounting of the past. When we are telling somebody what has happened, we want to tell them the truth. And we want to be truthful concerning our promises for the future. When we are telling somebody what we will do, we want to make accurate, truthful statements. And then, of course, we want to show them to be accurate and truthful by living up to them. And the last part about truth is to speak the truth about ourselves and about others to each other. Do not lie to one another, the scripture says. We don't want to lie about ourselves to others, presenting ourselves as better than we are, and we don't want to lie to others, pretending they're better than they are. Nor do we want to call them worse than they really are. And it can go both ways. We want to speak the truth to each other, speaking the truth in love, of course, and that is an important point that I want to throw in here, but we want to speak the truth nonetheless. And so God is giving us a quick and short description of the life which comes out of those who are children of light. They have all goodness, they have righteousness, and they have truth. Now let's move on to verse 10, because verse 10 is like the final statement of verse 8, and verse 8 says, walk as children of light, verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. This statement not only follows the statement in verse 8, which is walk as children of light, but it becomes the goal of that statement. You see, the goal of walking as children of light is not just to walk as children of light, but Paul says, look, I have a goal here that I want you to remember, I want you to keep in mind. It's not the only goal, because he points out other things throughout his letters. And God would have us be aware that there's other goals as well. But this is a goal that goes along with all the other goals. It's an important goal as well. We want to be about the business of trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now those words, trying to learn, could also be translated proving. And the idea presented here is that of two things. One, discovering and validating what is pleasing to the Lord as we walk as children of light. Let me say that one more time. Trying to learn can be seen or understood by two words. And the first word is discovering. And the second word is validating. Discovering and validating. Well, the discovery part has to do with figuring out through, say, things like reading the scriptures, listening to our teachers, thinking and praying and asking God for insight and wisdom, trial and error. Oh, can you imagine that? Yeah, sometimes we're discovering what is pleasing to the Lord through trial and error. We do something, we realize that God's not so pleased with that, the Spirit convicts us, our conscience speaks to us, and we go, okay, you know, I won't be doing that anymore. So even trial and error. But these are the things that help us discover what is pleasing to the Lord so we can choose better and live better in the near future. Okay, that's the discovery part. Now, what about the validating part? You see, the validating part has to do with living a life that demonstrates to others. Remember, let your light shine. Living a life that demonstrates to others what is pleasing to the Lord. Why? So that those who are observing our lives, whether they're fellow Christians or unbelievers, come to see in new and clearer ways what is really pleasing to God. Do you get the point here? We want to be about the activity of discovering what's pleasing to the Lord, but we also want to be about the activity of validating so others are taught by how we live what is pleasing to the Lord. And just think, as we do that as a body of believers, as we're observing each other, as we are exposing what is pleasing to the Lord to each other, we are growing that much faster in our understanding. In other words, we're discovering that much more in our understanding of what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's another reason why this is a body project. This is a body experience. This is not just an individual growth thing. We want to be doing this as a whole body of believers. As we close, I want to read to you this scripture one more time, starting at verse 7 through verse 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Let me go back. Walk as children of light, down to verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now let me just summarize this for us, because this is what we've looked at today. Don't join with those who are speaking or acting in ways that work against personal, your own personal, and church godliness. Instead, nurture the pursuit and application of godliness in its most practical ways, both personally and as a church. Why? So as to protect and promote the purity of the church and the purity of your own soul. Finally, make it your goal to live the kind of life that pleases our Lord. And in so doing, your understanding of how to please Him will grow, and those who observe you will gain an increased understanding of how to please Him as well. May God use this teaching to instruct each of us further in our walk with Him. Let's pray together.